All of us like to feel, I think anybody I've ever met wants to feel like they're a good person. They ask them, are you a good guy? Are you a good guy? You are? Yeah? Matt's not sure. Anyways, turn to your neighbor and say, and ask them, are you a good person? Few little bits of uncertainty there, I don't know. Because you know this is a trap. I'm totally setting you up for the message. Okay. Yeah, you're doing great. But most people like to feel like we're a good person. And for most of us, we base our sense of whether or not we're a good person on, you know, what we've done. Like, here's a list of great things I've done. Or I think I'm better than average. Like, turn to your neighbor and go, I think I'm better than average. You know, like, I'm maybe just a little bit better than them. I'm not quite sure. But we're a good person because of what we've done. Now, we're in a series called Kingdom Parables, where we're looking at some of the parables that Jesus told. And today we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. So see if you can find that in your Bibles, your digital Bibles, your paper Bibles. Please, please, please follow along. We're going to be at verses 9 through 14. In Luke chapter 18. And on the surface, this one might seem pretty obvious, but as we take a closer look at this parable and what it's telling us, it gets right to the core, I think, of this issue of what makes a person good. Or the biblical word for that is what makes a person righteous. Are we righteous because of our track record? Or is it something else? Okay. So Luke 18 picks things up. And this is a kind of a long series of different teachings. But the parable that Mark taught on last week, and fabulous job. I'm so grateful for him. Can we give him a hand? I know I don't think he's even in the room, but he's probably watching the live stream, or he will at some point, and then we can just let him know how much we appreciate him. But so it's right after that parable about the unjust judge and the widow, that widow that just kept on, it just didn't give up. Jesus tells this story now. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, he stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other one, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So let's dive into this verse, this passage, a little bit more. So Jesus tells a parable so that for people who have a tendency to look down on other people, so which I think if we're being honest, and at some point that's all of us. Two men go up to the temple to pray. Now, here, if his original hearers would have heard that story as people who are going to the temple for daily prayers. In the Israelite culture, there would be a prayer gathering, a worship gathering every morning, basically at sunrise, where there'd be an animal sacrifice, all that kind of stuff. And then again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So he doesn't say which one, but they're going to the Temple Mount. And they're going to pray. And one of them is what? Is a Pharisee. Now, who are the Pharisees? Yeah, these are kind of the religious elite. These are people who are, they're pretty highly regarded. They'd be esteemed people in the culture. And the other was a tax collector. Anybody here like tax collectors? Now, I do want to apologize to anyone who actually works for the IRS. I'm not trying to diss you in any way, but we don't, for most of us, we really kind of want to avoid you. And for tax collecting back then, it was significantly worse, because the taxes that were being collected weren't going into, like, you know, the Israelite treasury. They were going into the Roman treasury. So the bank of the occupying army. And the tax collectors would be Jewish, at least Jewish enough that they knew how to talk to the community, but they would be seen as traitors on every level. Not to mention the fact that they often got paid by taking a little extra for themselves. So nobody liked tax collectors. I mean, we don't like them now, but they really, really, really didn't like them then. So Jesus is giving us this caricature contrast of extremes. And we're going to see in just a moment how extreme it really is. Because you got this first tax collector, or sorry, the Pharisee, and he stands by himself. So you can imagine this big worship gathering. But he's standing alone, not so much because he's not comfortable in a crowd, but because he doesn't want anyone in the crowd to touch him. Doesn't want anyone to touch him. Doesn't, because somebody might be unclean, and then he would be unclean. So he's just kind of, he's there, he's proud to be there, he knows this is the place he is supposed to be, but he is not going to sit by anyone. He is distancing himself from the rabble. And then in his prayer, it reveals why. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And now, in Jewish prayers, there's basically three themes in the Bible for Jewish prayers. One is God, I'm sorry. So prayers of confession. The other is God, thank you. You know, so prayers of thanksgiving and praise. God, thank you for what you've done. God, thank you for how you provided. And the third category of prayers is a help me prayer. God, please help me with this. And we have the same categories of prayer. Some of them are I'm sorry prayers. Some of them are thank you prayers. And some of them are help me prayers. All of those are legitimate. But the Pharisee, he starts off with what kind of a prayer? It's a God, I thank you. I thank you. But then we get a little bit further into the prayer. We realize this isn't really much of a prayer at all. This is more like a prayer / sermonette. You've probably experienced this. You know, you get the family around the table, and somebody in your family will pray something like this. God, we just thank you for this meal that we're going to enjoy together. Lord, we pray that this would be a wonderful time. Lord, we pray that Cousin Vinny would keep his big yap shut about that airhead politician he wants to support. Lord, let there be peace around this table and wisdom. Yeah, wisdom for little Johnny so he doesn't do that stupid thing anymore. Amen. Don't y'all feel so good for having that prayer time? So nice. Like this prayer, like, you know, don't point. But we, you know, we've experienced this. We've experienced this where like you get the little extra. You're gathering for prayer, but you get a little extra advice, little something to look up to, and that's what the Pharisee, he's providing for all them rabble down there. I thank you.
God, that I'm not like other people, like the evildoers, the robbers, and the adulterers.
And then, and this is why I actually think, and the reason I told the story in the way I did, where it's a little dramatized, I actually think this is Jesus doing some stand-up comedy. Here's why. No, I'm serious. Because, see, in the Old Testament, how many times does this Pharisee fast a week? Twice. Okay. Now, in the Old Testament law, there are three times in the year where you're required to fast. Or like a good Israelite will fast three times a year. It's just like a sun up to sundown thing. It's around the major festivals. But the Pharisees, they would go a little bit further than this, and they would fast for 2 days before and 2 days after each festival just to make sure they put a little extra in. Right? So a really good Pharisee would fast about 12 days a year. How often does this Pharisee fast?
104 times.
You're good with math, Kathy. 104 times a year from the math whiz up front. So this guy, Jesus is setting him up as the caricature of, like, this guy's not just a Pharisee, he's a super Pharisee. Like, he's got the cape, everything. This guy is holier than holy. He is absolutely fantastic. And he gives a tenth of all he gets. Now, of course, tithing is one of the things that is, of course, discussed in the Bible. Generosity is something that God is always looking to build in his people. But in the Old Testament, it requires that you tithe some of your firstborn animals, and that you tithe of your grain, your oil, and wine. But so the Pharisees, they go even further. Just gonna tithe on everything. And make sure that God knows about it. And that y'all know about that. Gives you something to look up to. And that's the scene. See this Pharisee? He's just kind of standing apart from everyone. Give you something to look forward to. Be an example. #blessed. So y'all get to see what a blessed life looks like. So Jesus is setting up a caricature with something that honestly all the people would be aspiring to on some level. I want to be a really good person, and here's a really good person, and his goodness is right on display. And then there's the tax collector. We've already talked about why nobody likes him. He goes up to the temple to pray also, but he doesn't stand by himself. Do you have your Bibles open? Where does he stand? Nope. He stands at a distance. He's distanced from the crowd, but it's for a different reason. It's not because he doesn't want the crowd to touch him. It's because he doesn't even feel worthy to be part of the crowd. It's like, my life is such a flaming dumpster fire that I don't deserve to be here. He won't lift his eyes up to heaven. This is the guy who's he's looking at the ground. And it doesn't even say that he prayed, it just says that he says. He's looking. Won't lift his eyes up, and he just says, God, have mercy on me. A sinner. And then Jesus says something maybe we've heard this parable so much that we go, oh yeah, okay, that's nice. But like this is a big deal. So Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, not the other one. He doesn't even say the word Pharisee anymore. It's like, not the other guy. He's dismissive of the Pharisee at this point. This one went home justified by God. This one. It's Pharisee versus tax collector, and the tax collector won. Which one of the two is a good person? And Jesus says, well, in this moment, the tax collector. That should bother us a little bit. It should. Because apparently righteousness, right standing before God, is based on something other than how good you are. Now, it's important to note because this is where when we start to pull this text into contemporary culture and we start to look at how we evaluate goodness and how we evaluate holiness, we need to really be challenged here and careful here. Because it's not like Jesus is saying, oh, I'm all pro tax collecting. Like, tax collecting is awesome, let's have a parade. It's not that. There's something else that's going on for this tax collector that's made him right with God. It's not about what he's done. It's about him reconnecting a right relationship with God, which starts with honesty. Lord, I know I don't deserve to be here. So, please forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We live in a culture, friends, that has a bit of an identity crisis. I think that identity, who am I? And why do I matter? Ends up being one of the most foundational questions we experience. And we see this battle happening in culture as well. Like, what is the foundation of your identity? Why do people matter? And our culture likes to say, and there's parts of our heart that like to say, well, I matter because of what I have done. I matter because of who I am. I matter because of my attributes. I matter because of my abilities or my proclivities. So if you believe that I matter, you need to celebrate everything I've done. Or else. Or you are questioning my identity. So I heard a podcast on this recently. I thought it was really interesting. The contrast between self-confidence and self-worth. And this is a place where the Christian message on some level is unique. Because, see, self-confidence, you know, that is based on what we've done, what we're good at, what your abilities are. Oh, maybe like if you come from a great family, that's good. Or you have a lot of money. Well, that's great. Or you're really good at math. Oh, that's great. Or basketball or whatever you are. You're a good singer or a communicator or a typist or a skier or whatever it is. There are reasons to be self-confident. And there's nothing wrong with being self-confident. Not on its own. Until we take our self-confidence and make that our self-worth. Because the Bible tells us that our self-worth is not based on what we've done, but by who we are. That we are the children of God. That we are beloved by God. That you matter so much to God. You sinful you matter so much to God that he would, well, that the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God, would actually come down from heaven, take on human flesh, live a fully human life, so that everything that does separate us from God, all of our imperfections, all of our sins, all of our rebellion, all of our junk could be dealt with once and for all by God. Shorthand, you matter because God says you matter. You matter because God says you matter. That's where your self-worth comes from. And now when we hear this, that actually can, well, first it puts our self-confidence in perspective, but two, it also gives us real, like, true reasons for self-confidence. That there is an aspect of you and the reason why you matter to God that absolutely transcends your history, that transcends your abilities. That's why people matter regardless of their race, regardless of their income, regardless of their intellectual ability, regardless of their physical ability, regardless of their age. People matter. That's the foundation of our self-worth. And then Jesus says that all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, Jesus is that, just think about this. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility, of one who absolutely humbled himself. And let's read through Philippians. You can just, if you keep Luke open, but turn for a moment with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So Paul writes this to the church in Philippi. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That Jesus is our ultimate example of humility. Those who exalt themselves will be, what's the word? Humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is exalted because he chose the path of humility, and he invites us to do the same thing. And as you think about it, there are ways in our life where we find ourselves humbled. Sometimes it's involuntarily. We just find ourselves in situations where you go, okay, maybe even like this, like the tax collector situation, where you just go, I am a mess. God, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. So often people think they need to get their life cleaned up to come to Jesus. No, it's actually when we're the biggest mess that we're maybe even in our best situation to come to Jesus, because we actually recognize who we really are. We love to prop ourselves up with our own self-righteousness. And that's not to say that the good things that you do, and I know many of you, I mean, this is a wonderful serving, caring, all those things, church, wonderful congregation of truly amazing people, and yet all of us fall short of the perfection of God. And if any of us was to get what we truly, honestly deserve, we would be eternally separated from God. If we received the cosmic justice, we would be eternally separated from God, and thank God we are not. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That righteousness starts with having a right relationship, a right self-understanding, who we really are before God. I saw a neat illustration of this week. Don't put the video on quite yet. I want to set it up. But there's There's a well, it's kind of a weird tradition, weird Austrian tradition. I want to show a bit of a video of it's actually the funeral of the Archduke Otto von Habsburg. He was the eldest son of the Austrian Empire emperor that actually gave up his gave up the monarchy around the time of the Second World War as Europe is being reshaped. Ended up being a really significant voice against the Third Reich, a really significant voice for human rights, all those kinds of things. He died at age 98. And in Vienna, Austria, where the video that you're about to see is was filmed, his casket was taken through the streets of Vienna, and they found, and it came up to the church where he was about to get buried in the crypt of the church. So let's run that video, because I want to walk us through what you see here. So they knock three times on the door, and the friar inside in Austrian asks, "Who asks for admission?" There it is. And he gives, and they list all of the names, all of the titles, the Duke of this, Prince of this. Royalty has a lot of titles. It'll be going for a moment. He's a person with a lot of titles. Lots of titles. And then the friar responds, "We do not know him." And he knocks again, three times. And the friar asks, "Who asks for admission?" And starts listing all of his degrees, all of his life's accomplishments. It's a long list of degrees. It's a long list of accomplishments. And the friar responds, "We do not know him." And the door stays closed. Third time, he knocks three times. "Who asks for admission?" And he says, "Otto, a mortal, sinful man." And the friar says, "So let him in." And the doors open. And he's welcomed into the church. And into the place where his body will be laid to rest. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's nothing wrong with your titles. There's nothing wrong with your degrees and accomplishments. But none of it, none of it earns us the favor and merit of God. All we can do is say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the good news, my dear friends, is that the moment we do, there is mercy. There is grace. There is forgiveness. It starts with honesty.